This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Wa usalli wa usallam ala Sayyidina al-Awwalin wal-Akhirin, Nabiyyina Muhammadin, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa barak wa sallam. All praise are due to Allah, Lord of the worlds, and peace and blessings be constantly showered upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad, the master of the first and the last, and his family, his companions, and all those who call to his way and establish his sunnah to the day of judgment. My beloved brothers and sisters, to our friends, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Alhamdulillah, it's another opportunity for us to reflect upon our submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to try to come to grips with what is happening in the world today. And these sessions are developed for new Muslims and for those who are reviving their faith, to try to clear up some of the confusions that are going on and to answer some of your questions in a forum that is not really available in many cases in the Muslim community. So those who are in the class and those who are online, feel free to ask questions concerning the topics that we are dealing with in the New Muslim Corner. I'm not a politician. So if you want burning political questions, this may not be the right forum for it. But what this will do, I believe, is shed light upon what is happening in the world today. This year of 2023 has been very because of the intensity of what is happening in the Middle East, especially the area of Palestine. And it's important to have a perspective on this, especially for those who are coming into Islam and those who are reviving their faith, trying to understand what is happening. One of the key issues is that our faith should not be separated with reality. In other words, when you become a Muslim, you're not going into a bubble that sort of protects you and keeps you away from what is happening on the ground. The Marxist-Leninists would like to say, these are the socialist people, they used to say, religion is the opium of the people. That religion puts you to sleep and it doesn't deal with what is actually happening in your life. But with Islam, it's the opposite, because Islam is submission to the will of Allah. And as a human being, you are trying to submit to the Creator and trying to live your life in the best possible way. What we have to realize now, and again I want to reflect on this just briefly, is that what is happening in Palestine today, as shocking as it may seem, is not something new. It's actually an extension of a colonial project that began hundreds of years ago. And around 1883 or so, there was a big conference called the Berlin Conference. And there the European powers sat and they, with their newfound technology and communications and their greed and wanting to conquer India and Africa and places where they knew there were a lot of material riches, they divided up the world into sections. And so they said, the British, you take these countries, French, you take this, Germans, Belgium, Holland, Italy, and they divided it up and then they went out to try to conquer the areas that they had been designated. And for the most part, they did succeed because of the weakness that was a reality in the Muslim countries and in other so-called third world countries. Some areas they never conquered. Eventually, after a few hundred years, there was a major movement that developed. Actually, it was 1883. It would have been around 1950s, 1960s. Okay, what developed is liberation movement. Now, again, the colonization of these countries, it didn't begin in 1883, don't get me wrong. This is where they divided it up officially. But from way back in the 15th century, when Columbus went across and so-called discovered America, and they realized that there were things, countries outside of their own, that they could go to, they could enrich themselves. So it is from the 15th century that this actually began. It just had its final level of organization in the 19th century. And so the settler colonies, so this is where a particular power takes over a region, conquers the leadership, takes land, and then begins to either keep the people poor and exploit the land, or they settle in the land. So they settle in the country itself, and they wipe out the indigenous people. And if you look at different parts of the world, you will see that in some cases the settler colony failed, but in some cases it succeeded. Like in the case of Australia and New Zealand and these areas there where the Aboriginal people lived for thousands of years and the British sent their prisoners of war to make a colony. So they conquered this area, destroyed the people, and then settled in the land. To the point where the island of Tasmania, you may have heard Tasmania because they have a creature, the Tasmanian devil. It's a little, you know, a wicked little creature. So they call it a devil. It's really active. They wiped out the local population 100%. There are no indigenous people left in Tasmania. In New Zealand, you have the Maori people, they call the Maori people. In Australia, you have Aboriginal people. But for the most part, the Europeans then settled, and when you say Australian, you are talking about white Australians. It's the same in North America when Europeans came suffering from the bubonic plague and all the different diseases and poverty, and they came to the land and they found that it was fresh water and open land and it had minerals, and they set about to conquer the land. They weren't able to conquer it militarily because there are about 73 million people living in the Americas when Columbus came. Now, if you think about that number, 73 million, it doesn't sound like a lot today, but in those days, that's a huge population compared to what was on the earth. It might have been 15% or more of the earth's population of human beings. And disease, it was the diseases that they brought that the indigenous people did not have the ability to throw off these diseases. It is because of that they wiped out the populations. And in some cases, it's not just a settler being sick. In some cases, they knew it was going to work, and so they took the blankets that they had slept in, knowing the virus is there, and they actually gave them out. They spread the virus, and they wiped out the population. I was born and raised in the Boston area. That's called New England. New England. And in a place called in Rhode Island, around Providence, Rhode Island, there was a report of settlers, European settlers, they call them the Puritans and the Pilgrims, coming in. And they came into a village of indigenous people. Because of disease, the people would drop dead. 98% of the people were dead. And the report goes, they came into the village and they found the people dead, and they got rid of their bodies, but they found turkeys and they found cranberry growing and potatoes and different things, corn. And so they put it together and they had a Thanksgiving dinner and they prayed to God, thanking God for clearing the land. This is an actual report. They thank God for clearing the land of the indigenous people. And then they ate their Thanksgiving dinner. And we, up until now, we have Thanksgiving dinners, right? But turkey is not a European bird. Cranberry, squash, all of the elements of a classical Thanksgiving meal, although we have curry inside of our turkey and pepper and whatnot, you know, things other people wouldn't have. But in a classical Thanksgiving meal, that's an American meal, not a European meal. See? But they wiped out the concept. They wiped out the presence of the indigenous people. So you don't associate the turkey and the food and the moccasins and the, you know, leather clothes and raccoon hats and all the things. You don't connect that with the indigenous people. And so the indigenous people in Canada here, and we cynically start our programs off by saying we recognize the unceded territory of the Mississauga people. This thing, you know, makes me almost want to vomit. Why? It's unceded land? That means they're still in control. Do you see any native people around? Think about this. They're in reservations. Okay? They're wiped out. So what is happening is, what Palestine is the last major settler colony. It's the last one. And in the same way that they wiped out the people here in the Americas and in Australia or in other parts of the world, their intention is to wipe out the indigenous population, drive them into the Sinai Peninsula, drive them over the border, and to totally take over that area called Gaza and the West Bank and to populate it with their people. And then they control the boards of education and the history books. You see the control they have in the media now, right? And then try to brainwash people so you will forget about the Palestinian people in the same way that we forgot about the natives on Thanksgiving. And some of the native people even say today, Thanksgiving is not a holiday for them. It's actually a day of sorrow, right? It's a day of a catastrophe. The same way the Palestinians talk about a Nakba, which means the catastrophe, where over 750,000 people driven out of their homes and the land was occupied. So the war is, the struggle is not just a physical struggle. The struggle is also a mental struggle. It's an educational struggle. And it's existential. For the indigenous people, it's their existence, right? It's not just fighting over a little piece of land, but it's literally the existence of the people. So therefore, it is critical, you know, for Muslims and people of conscience, right, to continue. And we're fortunate to have social media today. Before, they just block out all the news and you don't know what's happening. But they can't block out the news now. And so because of this and the willingness, the new generation of people coming up, there's a resistance growing that didn't exist before. But part of this struggle is not just the emotions. Part of the struggle is long-term. And long-term means that we have to understand our history. You have to understand what the real story is, and you have to look forward to your generation and the next generation to continue struggling until the people are free. So this is a long-term struggle. And that is why I'm emphasizing within our foundations course for the new Muslims and those who are reviving their faith is that we understand terminologies. We understand the major players in this part of the world. And you will see apocalyptic discussions now happening. You'll see even leaders, political leaders who are not religious at all, they're quoting the Old Testament, right? They're trying to justify what they are doing through biblical characters. And so Muslims in general, and especially new Muslims, need to be aware of what our position is in terms of the major players. And that would be the great prophets, Isa alayhi salam, you know, Musa, Moses, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of these prophets, where they stand, where we fit in with the people of the book. Okay, and that really is political now. It is becoming political. It's supposed to be religious, right? But it's actually one of the most important things that we can do is to have a strong foundation, you know, from the Quran and from the sayings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as to where we are going and where we stand in terms of what is going on. And so we left off with, we are dealing with the different sections of Iman, Arkan al-Iman. And that is our belief in Allah and His angels and His books and His messengers. And that to be a believer, you have to believe in the last day. Okay, so this is the section we're on. And by believing in the last day, that there is a final hour, there is a final day of judgment, that changes our mentality. Because if we thought that this is it, that when you die, there's nothing else, this world will be really unjust, right? It will be really unjust. The people who are suffering and dying, and then the people who are living in so-called comfort. Okay, if there's nothing else, then that's total injustice. But if there's something else that is there, then we ultimately believe that all of the wrongs will be set straight eventually. And this is the day of judgment. And so we are looking at the signs of the day of judgment, alamat as-sa'ah, and we reached that case of Isa alayhi salam, the descent of Jesus. And of all of the characters, I would say that Jesus, peace be upon him, is probably one of the most misunderstood characters or prophets within all of the books in terms of distortion of his message, who he actually was, what he stood for, what he will be in the future. It is totally distorted by people. It is used to brainwash and to confuse. But our position is very clear. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one of the sayings which is found in Bukhari Hadith, this is an authentic book of the sayings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He said, "By the one in whose hand is my soul, soon the son of Maryam will come down among you as a just ruler, hakaman adalan. He will break the cross, kill the pigs, and abolish jizya," meaning the tax on non-Muslims in Islamic State. "Wealth will be so abundant that there will be no one to accept it until one sijda, prostration, will be better than this world and all that is in it." And so this is a really important statement here. It clears up a lot of things because it is saying that the descent of Jesus, and we believe, as Christians believe, that Jesus is going to come back. And it is being said publicly now that the evangelical Christians are actually siding with the extremist Israelis because they want the Jews to control the Holy Land and build their temple, and then Jesus will come back, and along with Jesus, they will wipe them out. So it's an unholy alliance. They're not really together. Because the Christians are angry at, you know, at the Jews because they say, you know, you killed Christ. Like, you were the ones that turned him into the Romans, right? You believe his mother was a prostitute. That's how they talk. So there's no love lost. between these groups. But strategically, they're working together now in order to bring about their results. But Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who did not speak from himself, he said that Isa alayhi salam will return, he will descend. Okay, as we learned, he was not killed or crucified. He was raised, physically raised. And he will return as a righteous ruler, a just ruler, not as a prophet. This is a very important point. Not as a prophet, because the last prophet is Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So Jesus will come down as a just ruler. He will rule with the Quran itself. But he has a mission to fulfill. Okay, and in that mission, he will make it clear for those who had the false image of the cross, that was the sign of eternal life before Jesus' time. He's going to break them. Evangelicals, I'm here. Okay, there's no discussion now. And then also, he will kill the swine, right? All the wrong things that they did, and eating swine was one of the clearest transgressions they made of the Old Testament. And also, within his rule, that there is no people of the book now. It's either you're with him or you're not with him. So there's no jizya, because within an Islamic state, people of the book can live there. They pay taxes. We pay zakat, which is our poor due, and they also pay a tax, which is called the jizya. Okay? So he is returning, and as we learned, in this time there will be prosperity, there will be universal peace, right? And Islam will be spread throughout the earth. But there's a lot of things, hectic things, that are going to go on. And it's interesting, though, something about Isa alayhi salam that comes out in our traditions, not known by many people, that Thoban reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, two groups of my ummah will be saved by Allah from the fire. The group that conquers India, right? The group that conquers India, and the group which will be with Isa ibn Maryam. May Allah be pleased with him. Okay? And historians look and they believe it is Muhammad bin Qasim, Rahimahullah, who under the Umayyads, they opened up the Sindh section of what is now Pakistan, and they entered into that area there, Indo-Pakistani subcontinent. This could refer to the army of Muhammad ibn Qasim. Allah knows best. But this, the other group will be that group that will be with Isa alayhi salam. Okay, this is a special blessing for them. Now, the next group, according to the chronological list that we had, and when you look in hadith, you won't see it in this order, but the scholars put all the hadith together, and they came with a basic order. So, putting it together so it makes sense, the next group that comes is a group called Ya'juj wa Ma'juj. And this, in English, we say Gog and Magog. So that's something that's known by Christians, and other people use this as well. And the concept of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, it comes from the meaning of something dry and harsh. Okay? Al-Ijaj. And then Al-Aj, something that attacks quickly. It's really harsh and attacks fast. Okay? So Ya'juj, Ma'juj. You know, this has given you this concept. And these people, it goes back to the time of Musa alayhi salam, or we're not chronologically sure exactly where they lived or who they actually are. But it appears that they come onto the scene somewhere around the time of Musa alayhi salam in an area that it appears to be the high Himalayan regions, or somewhere in northern Russia. Because you have mountains up in that area that has snow all year round. It's too high for anybody to live. So there are valleys, and there are whole areas that are just covered with snow. And nobody actually knows what is underneath. Now the Christians have a concept. In the Revelations, of the Christian to John. Okay, the names Gog and Magog are applied to evil forces that will join with Satan in a great struggle at the end of time. Okay, after Satan has been bound and chained for 1,000 years, he will be released and will rise up against God. He will go forth and deceive the nation. You see here? This is like Dajjal, right? That would be what our understanding is of the Antichrist. So he's bound, right? And then he'll be released. He will deceive the nations of the world. See the deception. Okay, there's something left in their book. He will deceive the nations of the world, Gog and Magog, gathering them together in great numbers to attack the saints and Jerusalem, the city God loves. God will send fire from heaven to destroy them and will then preside over the last judgment. Okay, that's the distortion that comes in the Christian discussion. But you can see our understanding, what's left of it coming out there. So they're using Gog and Magog. And some of our scholars and so-called intellectuals have tried to say that Gog and Magog have already come. And they try to interpret these things not as something in the future, but something that came. Some even say Gog and Magog is like America and Russia. And you get a lot of different discussions. These are rejected. They're rejected by the chronology of the signs. So once you know the signs, Esau has to come first. So if you do not have the descent of Esau, you cannot discuss Gog and Magog coming in. And in a chapter called Surat al-Kahf, the chapter of the cave, you will see discussions. This is an important chapter to deal with these signs of the last day. You will see discussions, you know, concerning Gog and Magog and what happened with Dhul-Qarnayn, okay, the possessor of the two horns. But our scholars tell us that they are literally descendants of Adam, alayhi salam. They're human beings, okay? But they're destined for the fire in large numbers. So Gog and Magog are not little, they're not little elves or dwarfs or, you know, like some of these wild movies that are coming out. Okay? No, they're not creatures like that, you know, that are elves that are coming out. But they're actually human beings. Okay? And you'll see them coming out, chapter 21, verse 96 to 97. Yajuj and Majuj is mentioned, that they will come out. Okay? Now, who was Dhul-Qarnayn? This is which means the one who had two horns. It's like his helmet had two horns on it. Who was he? He was a righteous king who traveled through the earth. This is what Surat al-Kahf says. Okay? He called to the good and he forbade evil. And he met a group of primitive people. He's moving along. It appears to be up in the Himalayas. So he meets a primitive people. And it's a long story, but basically, the people were so very, very primitive. But they said there's another, and to talk to these people, he needed about 24 translators to go through all kinds of languages to finally talk to them. And they told him that there's a group in this valley which is going to destroy everybody. And he has to do something. So he asked for iron, this Zub al-Hadid. He asked for certain metals and certain things, and he built a wall. So their valley was locked. They were locked in by a wall. And every time they tried to come to the wall, they weren't able to surpass it by the power of Allah as well. And they were trapped in this, what is called the Sedd. Now, some scholars try to say that Dhul-Qarnayn name was Alexander the Great. You've heard of the great Macedonian, you know, leader. But that's a false understanding, because Alexander the Great was an idol worshiper. So Dhul-Qarnayn name believed in one God. So it could not be Alexander the Great, an immoral idol worshiper. So there's no way that it was Alexander the Great. We don't know exactly who it was, but this group is trapped. And it is trapped by the power of Allah. And on one occasion, the Prophet ﷺ woke up in his sleep. And Aisha asked him, "What has gotten you up?" And he said that there's a hole in the wall. Like they're coming. Right? He sensed that they're coming through. Okay? So they were aware in the time of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. They were aware of them, but nobody knows exactly where they will be. And so in the time of Isa alayhi salam, they emerge. There's peace in the land, is universal, Islam is around, and things appear to be good. Here they come. And they come and they are destroying everything in sight. Destroying and eating and like locusts, right? And they come by the hundreds and thousands when they break over the scent, and they are destroying everything on earth, and they are moving from city to city, and it is getting so bad that Isa alayhi salam has to make dua. And he makes a dua with his companions because they had to like hide on mountains. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to this tradition, will send a type of worm or some viral thing, and it affects them in their necks, and they will die in large numbers. But when they die, the stench of their bodies will be so terrible, it's causing a disease. So Isa has to make another dua. And in this prayer, then, heavy rains come and their bodies are washed into the oceans. Okay? So this is apocalyptic understanding, you know, that we have. And who they are, Allah knows best. But you know, some of the Muslim writers, and I spend a lot of time going through history books. And if you read the story of the Mongols, remember Genghis Khan? So you read the story of the Mongols, that the Mongols came out of China, of northern area Mongolia. They went crazy. And they were killing everything in sight. A revenge. They were out of their minds. And they thought they were the punishment of God on this earth. And they would come to a city and kill like 300,000 people, 500,000 people. It's hard to even imagine this, right? Pile their heads up. And it was so bad that one of the writers, Ibn al-Athir, he said, "I wish my mother never gave birth to me, because I have to write this." And he's writing. And some of them thought that this was Gog and Magog. This must be Gog and Magog. We must be near the end of time now. Because we've never, in all of our histories, seen anybody kill on the level that they killed. Right? And some of the descriptions, you know, of them. But they weren't. Because Muslims took a stand against them. Alhamdulillah, giving them dawah, right? Maintaining Islamic character. And the Mongols respected force. Right? And people who are not cowards, right? They respected that. And a section of the Mongols, Berdiki Khan, the Golden Horde in Russia, they embraced Islam. One section of them. Other major section was stopped by the Mamluks of Egypt. Mamluks are also from Asia as well. But they were leaders of Egypt at the time. And they defeated the Mongols. And then Dawah came. And some of the Mongols actually became Muslims. Right, and the Mughal Empire is actually there. So they were not Gog and Magog, right? Because some of you have Khan in your name, right? I'm not trying to expose you. If you're a Khan, then that means you're Gog and Magog. Right? Right? You're not Gog and Magog, right? Some of the great scholars, we have Aurangzeb, Rahimahullah, and great leader and great scholars came out of the Mughals, right? So that argument is wrong. So that's where it stands in terms of our understanding of, Gog and Magog and this time. Okay? I want to open up the floor for any questions anybody may have concerning Gog and Magog from the time of Isa alayhi salam. Floor is open for any questions.
knowledge at all, we're told certain things that we will be able to identify him. What are we told about how we identify that it's Isa alayhi salam?
Yeah, Isa alayhi salam, you know, it is said that he will come down in Damascus when there's a great war and the Muslims are praying in by the white minaret of the Umayyad Mosque. And he comes down at Fajr and he becomes the leader of the Muslims. And so there's some descriptions of him, but it's pretty clear when he comes, because this is serious, like the level of power that he's coming with. There would be no doubt in any of the Muslims' minds who he actually, even Dajjal himself, is going to, you know, melt like salt in water. You know, so it'll be clear for the believers who he actually is. There won't be a problem.
This one's like kind of a two-parter. So Dajjal, when he first comes, he's going to lie to the people and say that he's Isa, right? And
he'll say that he's God.
Is that going to be the first lie? Or?
Yeah, so no, he's not saying he's Jesus. He's saying he is God. You must worship him.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I know that there's going to be flags with 70,000 soldiers against the Muslims. Are those going to consist of like the current Israelites, or are they going to consist of Orthodox Jewish people?
It appears that this is not the time of Dajjal yet. Some people say it's the forerunners of Dajjal. So Allah knows between now and when he actually comes, there's a lot of deception in the world. There's a lot of extremism amongst them too. So there's these extremists that will be with him, right? And about 70,000 of them or so. And he will be coming out of Isfahan in Iran, but first, you know, located somewhere in Syria and Iraq, you know, area. And but no, we can't say that they're actually the forces of Dajjal, because, you know, their deception is weak. It's like they're losing the war online now. Dajjal, you're not going to beat him so easily, right? Because he can literally make it rain. He can literally cause drought. He can kill a person and make him come back to life. I mean, his fitna will be not like what you see today. This is just a warm-up, as they say in baseball, right? You're just warming up for the real liar to come. Okay, but it will give us a glimpse. But one of the things, even when this liar comes, it is said that it will say kafara, that he is a disbeliever written on his head. And if you're a believer, right, I mean a serious Muslim, not, you know, weekend Jummah Muslim, you know, but, you know, if you're a believer, you're going to see it. You'll see it through it, right? But if you're a weak-minded Muslim, like some of our leaders today in the Muslim world and the things they're doing, you might think that, no, these people, they're on our side, right? They're not lying. You get confused. But in those days, for the believers, it'll be clear. Okay? Next part.
So what will become of the Orthodox Jewish that don't buy into the lies of, like, you know, what
you say? You know, there are groups of the Orthodox Jews who do not accept the State of Israel, because the State of Israel is a political thing. It's not a religious movement. Ben-Gurion and some of the people who founded the state, they used to eat pork. Like, they were not religious people at all. So therefore, there are groups of the Orthodox who do not accept this, and they don't believe that they should make a political entity. However, they do believe in a Messiah. So they do believe a Messiah will come. And with him, they will have rule. They will rule. How they will rule, what they will do, Allah knows best. Who the Messiah is, we believe that Messiah, it appears to be Dajjal himself. Like they're setting the stage for Dajjal himself. Whether these people who are against the State of Israel will go with Dajjal or not, Allah knows best. Like, we can't answer the question now. But fortunately, there are people amongst the Jews and the people of the book. There's a group called Not In My Name. Hundreds of them who are actually demonstrating and standing up against, you know, what is calling for a ceasefire, and, you know, which is a positive thing. So we need to accept that positive role that they have. But let's not be fooled, right? See, once we understand our science from our sources, not CNN and not the Toronto Public Library, once we understand our information from our sources, then we're not going to be fooled like people were fooled before, because we're going to go back to our sources. And if somebody comes with a weak hadith or some wild argument, we're going to ask him to prove it, whether it's authentic or not. And we can authenticate our sayings of the Prophet ﷺ. We can authenticate. So we can separate, you know, the truth from the falsehood. Now, any question online? Does anybody have?
No.
No.
Scripts, do they have any kind of signs that might help them identify that, you know, their last Messiah was in fact the prophet and not the Jahal, and that might help them, like, you know,
within the scriptures of the Jews,
within their own scriptures?
You know, it's really confusing because the original Torah, you know, is no longer existing, and they have their own writings, the writings of their rabbis, and they have this tafsir thing called Talmud, so they have their writings put together. So it's not really totally authentic. So we're not sure. Their writings are very confusing because they base it upon certain famous rabbis and their own inspirations and, you know, whatnot. So, like, it's not really, you know, clear, you know, whether they will be able to separate.
So they're just, like, walking into the Jahal's trap?
It's very possible. They could be walking right into the trap. The problem is that we should not walk into the trap, because it says Dajjal will be able to enter every city on earth except for two cities.
Mecca.
Which one are they?
Mecca and Medina.
Thank you. Mecca and Medina. He definitely come into Toronto. Go to Yonge Street and Church Street, Yonge and Bloor, right, Dundas and Yonge. He's definitely coming. Okay, so don't be fooled, you know, by that, and you know, understand the reality of the situation. So we will be you have a question?
Yeah. Will the Muslims who are killed by Yajuj and Majuj, would they be considered martyrs?
Yes. Definitely. Definitely.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned two groups that would be spared from the fire, right? What's so special about the group that defeated India? And what was the issue with India?
Allah knows best. You know, it's a very interesting hadith, right? But India was the base, the center of idol worship, right? You know, and Muhammad bin Qasim and the forces there were very strong Muslims and, you know, whatnot. And, you know, Allah knows best. There's also another tradition about the group that will open up Constantinople, that they will be one of the greatest believers, and their leader will be one of the greatest leaders who opened up Constantinople, which appears to be Muhammad the Conqueror of the Ottomans, the Ottoman leader. So the adhan is going off. We're here in our masjid area. So for those online, we will be taking a break. We have to make Isha Salat now. And we'll be back, you know, to conclude this class, inshallah. So everybody, you know, once you finish your, you know, Isha Salat, then come back. And then we'll have a general discussion, you know, after that time. Okay? We'll be lahi tawfiq. So we're going to break for Salat. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. So now we want to look at the end in terms of Isa alayhi salam. And alhamdulillah, with all the turbulence and difficulties, the story ends in a positive note. And that is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "By the one whose hand is my soul, the son of Maryam, will certainly recite La ilaha illallah in the valley of Roha, performing Hajj or Umrah, separately or together." And according to our traditions, he, Isa alayhi salam, will stay on the earth for about 40 years. Then he will die, and the Muslims will pray janazah. So that is the term. He is a human being. Kullu nafsin da'iqatul maut. As the Quran says, every soul must taste death. So he, in a sense, we believe, remember, they did not kill him nor crucify him. So in their false story, he died and he was resurrected. But in our understanding, he was not killed, he was not crucified, it was made to appear to them that he was. Okay, but he raised. So he has to die. Every soul must taste death. So the end of his life is to pass away, and a funeral prayer will be made, you know, for him. And there's some discussion about the fact that there's a place in Medina that is there, you know, for him, and Allah knows best. Okay? And the Prophet ﷺ also said, is an interesting hadith, where he said, this affair will reach whatever is reached by the night and the day. And Allah will not leave a dwelling of brick nor of fur, except that he will cause this religion to enter into it, bringing either honor or humiliation. Honor which Allah grants to Islam, or humiliation which Allah gives to unbelief. And so that is a time of universal peace and the spread of Islam with the coming of Jesus, of Isa alayhi salam. So it is a positive thing for us to look forward to. To get to this time is something else though, because there's so much turbulence in between, but alhamdulillah, the story ends in a positive note. Okay, so this really is the end, you know, for this particular section of it. We'll be going on next week, you know, to the last of the major signs that will come. But before we close this part of our class, I want to open up the floor for any other questions that anybody has concerning Gog and Magog and Isa alayhi salam or anything, you know, something similar to this question.
Assuming like the Dajjal has a large following, what will happen to like the people that follow him once he's defeated?
Mm-hmm. Allah knows best. I mean, like, we don't get details really about what happens. It's major war. But you know, within Islam, there's always room for people who repent and then turn around. Because surprisingly enough, there are traditions that state that Dajjal will actually come to Mecca and Medina. And when he comes to Medina, there are angels there blocking him. He can't get in. But something like 70,000 hypocrites will leave Medina and they'll go out to him. Medina, not New York City. There's Medina, they will go out to him. 70,000. And that's our reality. Because in some parts of Arabia today, you know, they're having like, they're raving and dancing around and having hip-hop, you know, concerts now. So people can get very confused by material things. And his fitna, his test is the worst ever. So even though, you know, Mecca, Medina is protected, Muslims are not protected. We have to follow the faith. We're not chosen people who can do whatever we want to do. That's a misunderstanding. Now, any other general questions anybody has? Floor is open. Yeah.
So, like, given that he won't be able to enter Mecca and Medina, like, I've been been hearing a lot that, like, the most simplest way to combat that is to just move there or go live there.
Yeah.
Is it really going to be that simple to just relocate yourself there, your family there, once you find out that the job comes?
Well, no, it's not easy to relocate there because everybody in the world wants to go there. All the Muslim world would like to go there. And, you know, unfortunately, the Saudi government, they do not allow, you know, people to gain citizenship. You know, there I lived in Medina for 6 years, in Saudi Arabia for 7 years. Two of my children are born there. But even though they're born in Saudi Arabia, it says on their passport, they can't get citizenship. And they were born there.
Would the government, even like when it's very apparent to the entire world that the job is here, would the government still make it hard for Muslims to just take refuge there?
That's a good question. Like, that's another time period, and this present government probably won't even be around at that time.
Yeah.
It's very weak right now, so I doubt it. And but, you know, it's only a small piece of land. It's not large. So I mean, how many people could actually fit there if they wanted to? Everybody would like to go there, but it's not going to be possible. Again, these are apocalyptic times. So things are going to change. Even transportation, communications, many things that we have may be cut off. And the present day, you know, we depend so much on our cell phone, you know, but more than likely, the cell phones are not even going to work. There was a famous Afro-American poet, Gil Scott-Heron. He was speaking about the Black Revolution in America in the 60s. But one thing he said, you know, may be true. He said the revolution will not be televised. It's a very deep statement. It's not going to be televised. Like, the real thing that's going to go down. And there are some traditions, even when the time goes toward the end, people will be even fighting with swords and stuff, bows and arrows, because the present day production of weapons may have stopped completely. So these are apocalyptic times, and things are going to change. Question?
Will the Jannah enter Jerusalem?
Yes. The only place he will not enter is Mecca and Medina. So Jerusalem is, you know, a place which is sacred to us, but it's not protected like Mecca and Medina. And you can see now what's happening. It's possible that even that structure itself that we call Masjid al-Aqsa, you have the Dome of the Rock with the golden dome, and you have the Masjid there. But the Masjid al-Aqsa is the whole complex. So you look at the complex, inside of it is the Dome of the Rock, the Masjid. There's a number of other things all within that wall, all of it's Masjid al-Aqsa. And the proof is that when it's a large Jummah, I prayed Jummah there before, and when it's a large Jummah, the sisters actually pray at the Dome of the Rock, because there's so many people there. It's all Masjid al-Aqsa. The whole courtyard could be filled. So even if those buildings are knocked down, may Allah forbid, then we still consider it to be Masjid al-Aqsa. So don't get depressed if something happens, right? Because in the time of the Prophet, when he went on his Isra, and he traveled on a night journey, and he tied his buraq, this winged steed, you know, onto the wall. It was only a wall. That's all. There was no masjid there. So masjid is just place of sijda. And the Prophet ﷺ said, one of the differences, you know, and specialities of my prophethood, he said, "Ju'ilat li al-arda masjidan wa tahura." The whole earth has been made for me as a masjid and purity. So he said, wherever you can make your prayers. As long as it's clean and pure, you can make your prayers. So if you're not inside of a masjid, you can still make your prayers. So Masjid al-Aqsa, inshallah, will always be, you know, that sacred area, no matter what happens, you know, politically, you know, in front of us. Now, question.
Just to go back to the brother's comment, because you've been talking about the job, sessions maybe reiterate how we protect ourselves from Dajjal?
Yes, I mean, you know, the main way of how do you protect yourself from Dajjal, that the first thing is to practice Islam. Because this is the key thing, that we are making our prayers to the best of our ability, eating halal food, you know, trying to practice our deen. The more you do that, you get a natural protection. So therefore, the person who's practicing Islam will be able to recognize that that is a liar. You'll see it written all over them. If you're not practicing Islam, you can get fooled. Also, it's important that this same chapter, the chapter of the cave, Surah Al-Kahf, that on every Friday, you should read this chapter of the cave. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, if you read this, then you'll get protection, you know, till the next week. If you can't read the whole thing, then at least read like, 10 ayahs, 20 ayahs from the beginning, our verses, or the end, read a section of it. Because this will actually protect us. And we have to seek refuge in Allah, you know, from his test, his trial and his test. Now, okay, any other general questions that anybody has?
Yeah. This question is about the force that will liberate Al-Aqsa. So, correct me if I'm wrong, but I remember hearing a hadith where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that once that army is marching towards there, they're the best of the people on earth, and if you if you have to crawl to join them, then you should crawl to join them. What does that mean for people who live in the West that are like surrounded by, like, you know, the Western superpowers who may not be able to join them?
These are apocalyptic times. So the regular borders that we have and passports and visas and all that, not necessarily going to be the same in those days. But, you know, there is hadith about black flags coming out of Khorasan, which would be Afghanistan, you know, in northern Iran, and this area there, parts of Azerbaijan, whatever is Khorasan. And if, you know, the flags are coming from out of there, then, you know, there is a hadith says that amongst them will be the Mahdi. So you should try to go to meet that now. However, there have been people who have had black flags from that area before. The Abbasids, this is over 1,000 years ago, they used to use a black flag. Other people have used it. So again, it is a time of great change and apocalypse. And the more we are sincere in our faith, is the better our vision will be. And it begins with your heart. To be, you know, try to be as pure and sincere to Allah in your heart as you possibly can. And do your best. That this is more important than reading thousands of verses and whatever. Sincerity inside is the key issue, you know, for us. And as a new Muslim or a revived Muslim, that is the most important thing. To remain sincere. You try your best. You try your best and ask for forgiveness and continue on. But this, what is happening in the world, and again I say that, this is an extension of what has happened in the past. And so sometimes, you know, people get overwhelmed when they see it because they've never seen this before. But those of us who have lived through and understand the history of the indigenous people and African people here in the West, you know, we've already experienced a lot of this trauma already and had generations of the trauma. But you have to let that rage empower you instead of making you depressed. So that energy you have needs to go into, you know, performing your prayers and, you know, stop eating, you know, at McDonald's, man. Don't go to Starbucks. You know, start really being for real now. And say, be Muslim in the masjid, but you know, I love that flat white, you know, I have to get my Starbucks drink. No. We have to be for real now. And if Muslims do that, you'd be surprised the power that we have. You'd be shocked. And I never forget, I was living in Cape Town for a while in South Africa, and, you know, they have a strong community, and never forget that, you know, in Ramadan, the butcher, you know, the butcher, you know, was so happy because Muslims eat more meat in Ramadan than any time of the year, right? But after Ramadan is over, then his business goes down. And the power that Muslims have just in what we eat, we don't realize the power that we have. And the Muslim countries themselves have a serious amount of power. When they tried to insult the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it was the Swedish before, and they insulted him and whatnot. And so then, you know, the Gulf countries, they said no more cheese and no more products from Scandinavia. See, at first, the Scandinavians, they wouldn't even talk. They wouldn't even consider anything. Once they boycotted their products, then they said, what do you want? Right? Because we were for real, and not just talk. So the talk has to end. And we all do what we can do, but at least do something. Do something to try to end the crisis. It's long, it's ongoing. It'll be with us for the rest of our lives. It's not going to stop. Right? So just be prepared, you know, for the struggle, inshallah. May Allah make it easy. Any other questions on 9 anybody had? No. So inshallah, we're going to end the class, the main class, you know, now, and then relax. If you have any other questions or things, you know, we'll all have a little time to, you know, to socialize, inshallah, in any possible way. Okay, and so we pray that Allah would make it easy for our brothers and sisters and our children, and would accept those who have died, you know, in His path, and give victory to the Muslims on the ground. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wa akhira da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.